A couple of weeks ago, we were studying together on Sunday morning God's commandment to be slow to wrath and to put away anger, that he does not teach us that there is righteousness in our getting angry, but rather that we must follow God, who is slow to anger, that we must not provoke others to anger, nor should we be provoked to anger, but we need to put that away. In many of those scriptures where God gave those commandments that we saw, he told us how it was foolish for us to get angry. Well, this morning we want to build upon that and examine that further to try to understand better why it is that God tells us that it's foolish to be angry. If we can understand God's judgment and the way God thinks and his reasons that he gives, that should help us as we seek to fulfill his will, because we don't want to violate his will in anything. Now, if God simply said, don't do something, and even if he didn't explain the reasons why we shouldn't do that, is that sufficient for us when we have a plain commandment of God that we should obey that, whether there's whether we're convinced by some reason that God knows what he's talking about? Well, obviously, God always knows what he's talking about. And whatever he commands us to do, we need to do it, even if we don't understand all the reasons why he says that. But when God does teach us the reasons for things, when he does tell us what we need to understand so that we can see the wisdom of his commandments, that can only help us to be able to battle against temptation and fulfill his will. Now, if we turn to the book of Proverbs, as we did a lot a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at this subject of putting away anger, and we saw so many proverbs that teach against it, against being angry, and we'll have an opportunity, Lord willing, over the next half an hour or so to visit a few more scriptures in Proverbs, but that's where we want to start this morning. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 22, he says, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. So there is the real ultimate reason why God tells us that we should not be angry, and why there's no such thing as righteous indignation, because if we get furious, what are we going to abound in? We're going to abound in transgression. And we finished our study a couple weeks ago in James chapter 1 and verse 20, where he says, the anger of man works not the righteousness of God. Well, God, our anger is not going to accomplish God's righteousness, and he says our anger is going to cause us to abound in transgression. So that's the reason why we're not going to find the phrase righteous indignation used in God's word. In Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament, he's teaching the same principle that we just saw there in Proverbs 29 and verse 22, how that by being angry, we're going to put ourselves into the path of temptation. We're going to give place or opportunity to the devil to get us to do things that are against God's will. That's going to happen if we are angry. Ephesians 4 verses 26 and 27, he says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Those two verses are not separated in context. They do go together. So he tells us to be very careful, if we are angry, not to commit sin. Well, why would he say that if being angry did not give opportunity to the devil? If it was something that worked God's righteousness, I mean, we're not going to read him say, be meek and sin not. I mean, be meek is not going to cause us to fall into temptation to commit sin. Doing anything that's righteous or being like God in any way is not going to then bring us a warning to not commit sin by following God in that thing. So clearly, again, we're seeing here in Ephesians 4:26 that anger is not something good for us. It does not work the righteousness of God. In fact, it does put us into the situation where we are going to be liable to commit sin, which is why it says neither give place to the devil. We're giving place or opportunity to Satan to cause us to commit transgression, for us to abound in transgression when we are angry. When we are angry, we do not have the same judgment. We do not exercise the wisdom and use the wisdom and understanding that that God has given to us, it's going to cause us to lose that and go against that so many times, which is why we shouldn't be angry. We read about the man Levi in Malachi chapter 2. This is the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, in chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. This is one of Jacob's 12 sons, Levi, that we are reading about here. And Levi was one of the sons of Leah, actually her third son. So this is the third son that Jacob had. But in Malachi chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, we read about the kind of heart that Levi had. And he was a man that feared the Lord, as we're going to read about here. And this is why God chose to make his covenant with that man Levi, that the priesthood in Israel would be of his descendants. He says in Malachi 2, 4 through 6, "And you shall know that I have sent the commandment unto you, that you that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity." So there is one of the key characteristics that Levi, the man, the son of Jacob, had. That he feared the Lord, he hated evil, and he turned many away from iniquity in his lifetime. He spoke truth, he loved righteousness, he hated evil, which was the very job that the priest had, which is why he chose Levi to make that covenant with, because he wanted the priests to be like their father, Levi. He wanted the priests to be ones who only spoke truth, that loved righteousness and truth and hated iniquity, and would speak God's word and turn many in Israel away from iniquity to the Lord, to follow him. That was the whole reason he made that covenant with him, as he explains it right there. But when we go back to the Old Testament, to Genesis chapter 34, we're going to read about something that Levi did that was very wicked. Now, this does not go against the fact that he hated evil. In fact, we're going to see that he very much hated some evil that was done to his sister Dinah in this particular chapter by this man Shechem. But he's going to get angry about it. Now, hating evil is good. Being angry is not. And so we can see how God was very pleased with Levi, because of his fear of the Lord and hating what was evil. But he's not going to do well when he gets angry when sin is committed by Shechem against his sister Dinah. Let's read here in Genesis chapter 34, verses 1 through 7. It says, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land." Now, obviously, Dinah's not doing something that's wise here either. She's going out here into the world to mingle with the people of the world, to see these daughters of the land. These are not righteous people, and it's going to lead to a big problem for her, which is going to lead to a problem for Levi. But we notice that Dinah was the daughter of Leah, so she's a full sister, the full sister of Levi, who was also Jacob's child by Leah. And so then in verse 2 it says, "And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, Get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor the father of Shechem went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done." Now, were they right to hate the deed that had been committed there? Yes, that was wicked. That was evil. The Lord hated that. That was something that was ought not to have been done. This was wicked. But the problem here was, it says that they were very wroth. They got very angry about it. And what are they going to do in their anger? Well, we'll read down a little bit further here in this same chapter of Genesis 34. Let's go down now to verses 25 through 31. It says, it came to pass on the third day when they were sore that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that they were that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? Well, they were very angry, and Levi was one of the chief leaders in this. But he, along with Simeon, in their anger, then went and killed not just Shechem, but his father Hamor, and all the males of the city for what had been done to Dinah. Was that a right thing for them to do, to slaughter the city like that? No, it wasn't. In fact, they are going to be cursed for that anger by God through their father Jacob later here in the book of Genesis in chapter 49. Let's turn over to Genesis 49 and read verses 5 through 7. And these are the words that God spoke through Jacob, the father of Simeon and Levi. But he was also a prophet, so he's speaking the word of God here. It says, Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou unto their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. They were cursed. In fact, their descendants bore a curse to be scattered in Israel, and that happened to both Simeon and Levi because of their anger. So we can see what a righteous man, particularly Levi, though he was righteous in that he feared the Lord, he got angry, and in his anger, what happened? Well, he ended up abounding in transgression because he was a furious man in that case. So we can see that example of what can happen to a righteous man when he gets angry. And there are others, and there are some cases where some not righteous men got angry and did things. Another one that's in the book of Genesis a little bit later in this book, well, not from chapter 39, but from chapter 34 where we're reading. But if we can go to Genesis 39, we're going to read about what happens to another one of Jacob's sons, Joseph, in this particular chapter, in Genesis chapter 39. Now, this is telling about Joseph when he was sold into slavery by his own brothers because they were envious of him. God had spoken his word, revealed his word to Joseph, and the fact that he was going to be made ruler over all of his family. And that is going to be fulfilled, of course. This was God's prophecy through him. But his brothers hated that. He was the 11th in order of the 12 sons of Jacob. And he had those 10 older brothers who hated him for the dreams that God gave him. And so they sold him to the Midianites. And he was brought down in verse 1 of Genesis 39. Says Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. So he purchased Joseph, and Joseph now was a slave to this officer of Pharaoh, to Potiphar. Reading down a bit further from there, Potiphar's wife tried to entice Joseph to commit fornication, which he would not do. He was not going to commit adultery. And he ended up refusing her, would not listen to her, and he fled out of the house. It tells us down through verse 10 here in Genesis chapter 39. And it says in verse 11, it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice, and it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Now, in this case, Potiphar's wife told a lie to intentionally provoke her husband to anger, to get rid of Joseph, obviously, to protect herself. Now, this was a case when Potiphar, in his anger, did not search out the matter, and then he took an innocent and righteous man and had him bound in prison when he shouldn't. So he acted very hastily in his wrath. Was he righteous in his deed there? No, he wasn't. Now we can look at his wife, who was the manipulator here, and she actually was manipulating her husband to provoke him to anger, to get him to do what her will was. Now some people will do that. Some people will try to provoke us to anger in order to manipulate our emotions to get them to do things that they want us to do. That's a technique that some people will use. It's a form of manipulation. It's a very wicked thing to do. As we studied a couple of weeks ago, we saw a number of scriptures that tell us we're not to provoke other people to anger. We shouldn't be angry, but what if we're trying to provoke somebody else to anger? Well, if we shouldn't be angry, they shouldn't be angry, and if we're trying to provoke them to anger, then we're being a tool of the devil. But then particularly to do that with the intent of using that anger to get them to do something that's evil, like Potiphar's wife was doing here. So she was committing a number of sins, but yet we can see Potiphar, by having his anger stirred up, did not use good judgment, did not search out this matter to find out that Joseph was in fact innocent. So he had an innocent man put in prison. So we can see people will provoke others to anger to manipulate them. Now other people will get angry to use their anger as a means to manipulate others or to intimidate them. There are a lot of examples in Scripture where we can see people doing that. Anger is not to be used in that as a weapon. Anger is to be put away. But we can see all these different things that are described in God's Word about anger, and they're not good things. Just for an example of that, since we mentioned it, in Judges chapter 18, if we can turn over there for just a moment, we'll see one of these cases here, and this involved Micah of Ephraim and the priest that came there that he made to be a priest of idols in his house, and then the tribe of Dan decided they wanted to take that priest and the idol to make it their own. And of course, Micah objected to this. But when we read in Judges chapter 18 and verse 22, it says one day, and these are the men of Dan, when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said unto Micah, what aileth thee that thou comest with such a company? And he said, you have taken away my gods which I made, and the priest, and you are gone away, and what have I more? And what is this that you say unto me, what aileth thee? And the children of Dan said unto him, let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thy lose thy life with the lives of thy household. So here they're using anger as a threat against him. And people will do that. And there are a lot of other examples of people doing that as well. But we don't find anger being used for righteousness. That is not something that, as God says, that the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. So when people are trying to manipulate others to make them angry, to do things, that's unrighteous. And when people get angry to try to intimidate others to be able to do what they want, that's not righteous either. But we can also see an example of another righteous man in Moses. And when he did not exercise good judgment when he got angry. Now, he was very much like Levi. In fact, Numbers chapter 12 tells us that Moses was the meekest man. He was the most humble man on the earth in his time. Now, what a thing to for God to say about someone. And, you know, all the people in the world. And would that not be an excellent thing if God could search our hearts and find in us the qualities that are of Him, that He would find those things, as He would form those things in us, and that we would be something like Moses was in that. And like Levi was a righteous man in his fear of the Lord, and Moses was a righteous man in his humility and his meekness. But he had the fear of the Lord too, and he hated evil. Now in Exodus chapter 31, when God had called Moses up into Mount Sinai, and He wrote on stone tablets the Ten Commandments that He gave to Moses. In fact, it tells us in Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18, it says, He gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. So here's something that God Himself has prepared and written Himself with His own writing. And He gives those to Moses. Well, that time when Moses was up there in the mount, God also told him what the people of Israel, what the children of Israel were doing at the foot of the mountain. Where Aaron, Moses' brother, was. They had made a golden calf. They had melted all that gold that they had spoiled the Egyptians with, that God had blessed them with when they went out, not empty-handed from their bondage. But they gave them all of their wealth. Well, they took this gold, melted it, and then they formed a golden calf and declared it to be their god that they were worshiping. And God told Moses what the people were doing there in that deed. In Exodus chapter 32, verses 15 through 20, it says, And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. All right, would that make it special? Obviously so. And so in verse 17 it says, And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. Was Moses right to hate what they were doing? Well, they were doing evil. To hate the evil, that's the fear of the Lord. To love righteousness, that's the fear of the Lord. But to have his anger stirred up where he then slammed down those tablets that God had gave him, that he had written on with his own finger, was that a righteous thing for Moses to do? That was obviously not something that he should have done. God ended up calling him back up to the mountain in Exodus 34, and in verses 1 through 4, he called him back up there, and it was, in that sense, a do-over. He gave him another set of of the law written on the tables that he did again. And it tells us in Exodus 34, 1 through 4, The Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I'll write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. So he reminded him that was a need for a second set because he had broken the first. And it says, And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And that's when the Lord then, in verse 5, descended into the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord thy God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving. He was not going to hold guiltless the transgressors, but would visit their iniquities upon them, as he says in the rest of verse 7. But it's interesting, after Moses had recovered himself, and now he's coming back up there with the second set of stone tablets for God to write the law in because he broke the first in his anger. Even though the people had done wickedly, was Moses right to get angry? And did he use good judgment in his anger? He didn't. And so then God is reminding Moses, showing him his glory as Moses asked to see. But look at, and we saw this a couple of these verses a couple of weeks ago. Where God is describing his own nature, he's slow to anger. He's long-suffering. He is one who forbears and shows mercy and forgiveness. And so we need to follow God in that and not be given to anger. So we even see some examples of some righteous people when they were provoked to anger, like Levi and Moses, do things that in their anger they did not use proper judgment, and they did things they should not do. Now we have some other examples of wicked ones. Another one is Balaam. But this is an example. Balaam is no example to follow in anything. In Numbers chapter 22, though, we're going to see how this is a testimony of how the degree of foolishness and how poor someone's judgment can be when they're angry. In this case, to a point where a human being is actually going to engage in an argument with a donkey. Numbers chapter 22, here in verse, we'll start in verse 21. And this is when Balaam is on his way to meet Balak to try to obtain the money that Balak wanted to give to him to curse Israel. Which, of course, he was doing wickedly to go after that, to try to obtain that gain, being covetous and being willing to curse God's people. This is all wickedness on Balaam's part. So he's riding on his donkey on the way to do his evil. Well, in Numbers chapter 22 and verse 21, it tells us what happens next here while he's on the road. It says, "And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way," that's in the road, "for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in the narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and he said unto Balaam, 'What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?'" Now, what's a person in their normal mind, in their normal frame of thinking, how are they going to respond to a talking donkey? Well, you're certainly not going to argue with it. But here he is. He's so angry that when the donkey actually speaks to him, he's going to start arguing with him. In verse 29, "Balaam said unto the ass, 'Because thou hast mocked me, I would that there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee.' And the ass said unto Balaam, 'Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?' And he said, 'Nay.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and a sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, 'Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me.'" And so then God explained how the donkey had saved his life. But he beat him those three times and then ends up arguing with him when God makes him to speak. Well, if ever you wanted a testimony of the kind of poor judgment somebody can have when they're angry, there it is. But we can see in all these cases, being angry is not going to in any way accomplish the righteousness of God. It certainly didn't with a wicked man like Balaam. But even in the cases like Levi and Moses, who were righteous men, when they allowed themselves to be angry, even when it was because of other people doing evil things, They ended up doing things they shouldn't do. But one of the biggest areas in which we are liable to fall into temptation when we're angry, we can think of lots of ways in which we can lose our judgment and do things that we shouldn't do. But it's particularly with our words where we're liable to get into trouble, where we're liable to fall into sin when we're angry. It's a very difficult job for us as it is to bridle our tongues. To do so when we're angry is particularly or exceedingly difficult. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 2, he says, "Also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth." If we're hasty in our spirit and in our feet and what we're doing, if we just react, well, that shows a lack of knowledge, and that's going to lead to us falling into sin. Now, he's going to use the same word and apply that as far as our spirit is concerned in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 29, if we can just turn back a couple of pages. Proverbs 14 and verse 29, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." And so we can see how it's juxtaposed against or used in contrast with anger. Being slow to anger is the way of righteousness here, but to be hasty of spirit, clearly that's when we're going to get angry. That will cause us to exalt folly, and particularly with our words. Let's turn to Proverbs 29 in verse 20. We will look at here Proverbs 29 and verse 20. "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him." So being hasty in our spirit to be angry, it's going to lead to us being hasty with the words that we speak. As we have read in James chapter 1, verse 19, "Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." When we're angry, does that go along with being swift to hear and slow to speak? I mean, the New Testament word involves that excitement of the mind. What happens with our mouth? Our mouth gets real quick. It goes into overdrive when we're stirred up in anger. It works against us being... That's why he says, "Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." All that goes together. If we're going to be swift to hear and slow to speak, we need to be slow to anger. Because if we're quick to anger, when we're angry, it's very likely that we're not going to be slow to speak, and we're going to, in our hastiness, exalt folly and say things that we should not say. And he says, then there's more hope of a fool than of him. When there's not much hope we're going to say the right things and bridle our tongues if we're angry. Back to Ephesians chapter 4, as we see this brought out here in this passage again. We saw verses 26 and 27 a little while ago, when he said that be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath in verse 26, neither give place to the devil, verse 27. Well, then two verses down in verse 29, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, is it by accident that it's only two verses below 26 and 27 that we have that verse about our tongue? And then it's only two verses after that in verse 31 where he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking but be put away from you with all malice. How closely does being angry go with evil speaking? How well are we going to do with having no corrupt communication proceeding out of our mouth when we're angry? How well are we going to do to make sure that all of our words are good to the use of edifying when we're angry? It doesn't work that way. That's why we have all that teaching goes together right here in that same passage in the same context. We need to bridle our tongues. In fact, in James chapter 1 and verse 26, he says our religion is in vain if we don't. Let's read James 1 verse 26. We're almost at the close here. He says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Seem to be religious. Well, we may be here all the time. We may study our Bibles every day. We should. We should do all those things. And we may seem to be very religious. But if we do all of that and we don't bridle our tongues, what of our religion then? He says it's in vain then. How important is it that we do bridle our tongues? It's very important. That's why verses 19 and 20, that's right here in that same chapter where verse 26 is. It's just a few verses up from that is when he tells us to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, and that the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. That again is why he's going to tell us that otherwise our religion is going to be in vain, because we're not going to be bridling our tongues if we're angry. In chapter 3, of course, the book of James, James chapter 3, is almost in its entirety on that subject of bridling our tongues, and about the kind of trouble that we will be in by not bridling our tongues. In verse 1 of James 3 says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation, for many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." If we can bridle our tongues, we can bridle the whole body. That's how difficult it is to bridle the tongue. That's the last thing to come into line. Well, then how important is it that we not be angry? It's of utmost importance. And he says in verse 3, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven in fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on the fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." We shouldn't have that mixture there. But how much of that is due to our succumbing to anger? When we're angry, we're not going to do well in bridling our tongues. So we need to see how those two things are very closely related, as it's taught right here in the book of James, as we saw it in the book of Proverbs, and as we see it in all those other examples that we've looked at this morning. This should help us to see why being angry is not going to in any way help us to accomplish the righteousness of God, but rather, we do need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And we do need to put away all anger and wrath from us, and all malice, all evil speaking. We need to have the heart of God. If you're here this morning and you need to obey the gospel of Christ and put on Christ in baptism, obeying His gospel, His commandments for how to put on Christ and how to have your sins washed away and how to be added to His church, this is an opportunity for you to obey His commandments and do that at this time. His commandment is to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says that we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we have those commandments from God. If you need to obey them this morning, we're encouraging you to do so now. If you are a Christian, but if you need to repent of sin or return to the Lord if you've gone astray from Him in any way, this is an opportunity for you to come forward now and make things right with Him. And we're encouraging anyone that needs to come to do so right now while we stand together and sing.